Well, I want to say hi to everybody in this room, hi to folks at every campus, hi to people that are joining us online all over the place. We're very excited about this series, World Without Walls. We looked last week at how in Jesus, God is tearing down the dividing wall of hostility, and we want to be a part of what it is that God is doing in the world. I look forward to pretty much every weekend around here, but this weekend is uniquely something that I have been looking forward to because of who's with us. I get to introduce you to a guy named Jimmy Maiato. He's the head of Compassion International, and they're an organization that channels about $800 million a year into caring for particularly children through the local church in some of the neediest situations around our world. And so that's amazing. But I've known Jimmy for about a little over 20 years. We worked together in Chicago. And when I first met him, his resume is a little intimidating. He was actually an Olympic decathlete. So I always feel weak and flabby when I'm around Jimmy. And he has a Harvard MBA, so I always feel dumb when I'm around Jimmy. But he's this incredibly humble, down-to-earth guy. And we had to work with each other for 10 years, and our kids kind of grew up together. And he is one of my very best friends in the world. And so it's just a tremendous gift for me to feel like I get to introduce my really, really good friend to my church, to my really good friends here. And so at every place, in this room and all over the place, it's a huge honor for us as a church, huge gift to me. And this is a chance to make somebody feel welcome that we really want to have feel welcome. So would you all, like, go overboard and welcome Jimmy Maiato as he comes on up for this weekend.
That was awesome.
It is so much fun to have you here, and I'm looking forward to this talk. But after it's over, we're going back to my condo, and I get them for the, you know, until the services start tomorrow. So I'm looking forward to all of that, too. Jimmy, tonight we're talking especially about hope. And I think about the statement in Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick.
Yeah.
Or that great passage in Isaiah. I think it's coming up on the screen now. God gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk about our world and what God's doing in it. But there's actually an event in your life that really kind of turned your world upside down and said something to you about the power of hope and hopelessness. Would you mind sharing that with us all?
Yeah, I grew up a fairly optimistic person. I was always kind of a cup half full person with some effort and God's blessing. We can do anything. You know, we're more than conquerors. So I was a very hope-filled person, grew up with in a loving Christian family. And so it was very natural for me to love Jesus and to believe that we can do all things in Christ who, you know, strengthens us. But something happened about 8 years ago now that completely changed my life and my son's life. We're driving in Mexico. We were on the Pacific, right on the Pacific coast, and he had been wanting to go swimming, and we just weren't ever getting to swimming. And he's 13 years old, sees a little bit of a beach. It's a little deserty. He says, hey, let's go swimming. So, okay, fine, let's go swimming. So we were just going to swim for about 15 minutes, get back in the car, and keep going. And before we knew it, though, we were being taken out into the ocean, and we were about 50 yards out, and I was completely convinced that we were about to die. Maybe 5 minutes, maybe 10, but I was about to have my last memory be my son's drowning, or his last memory was going to be my drowning. And I had never experienced a level of hopelessness, despair, powerlessness. I felt completely insignificant, confronted with the power of the Pacific Ocean, but not just me. I took my son to his death. I completely believe that. I pictured a double funeral. Our picture's next to it. I looked at my family on the shore, and I thought, they are in for a double funeral. They don't even know they're about to experience. And I was just in a level of darkness that this was it. I took my son to his death, And I have never touched despair at that level in that time. And then something happened that saved our lives. And I started yelling at Davey saying, hey, you have to start swimming. Because he was climbing on top of me, and he was a pretty big kid at 13 at that point. I couldn't save a victim. I needed him to swim. And in the darkest moment of that whole experience, hope was birthed because my son, Davey, started swimming. And it intrigued me because, like, after it was all over, and because of the effect of the physical stress of it, my kidneys actually shut down. So I had to go through 3 rounds of dialysis because there was too much muscle breakdown. I gained 28 pounds of fluid, and in a week and a half, I lost 35 pounds of that fluid and muscle mass. There was that much damage done to my body in the struggle to get back.
And you're like an Olympic athlete, so it's not like you're all that weak.
Well, I mean, it was, the doctor actually mentioned that. He said, you shouldn't have made it back, both of you. And you came by.
Yeah, I remember.
And you told me something. You said, now that you know your body is going to heal, your soul may need to live in this a little longer. And it might not heal as quickly as your body will. So maybe you need to think about what happened, see if there's something God might want to teach you in all of that. So that's what I did. And I just kind of meditated. I pondered on what had just happened, what had almost just happened, processing it with my son, all of that. And I said, Lord, I'm open to anything you might want to teach me. And then he started to teach me about this thing called hope and its power and how it works in our lives. And what I learned about hope is that when you're in the deepest, darkest, no way out situation, you actually don't need a ton of it for it to have its power in your life. You just need a speck of it. A speck is enough.
Can I just say, it is so good having you here. You probably can't tell, but Jimmy's a feeler, and I am also, and we would eat together at least once a week through all those years in Chicago, and usually both of us end up crying over something or other, but it's so wonderful to have you share that story with us, and I think about folks here right now who are going through either something financially or in their personal lives, relationship, family, where they're feeling hopeless. What did you learn from that and from the scriptures about hope that you'd want to say to people that really need hope right now?
Well, here was the deal about that. This was the question that I was pondering. Why did I start swimming? Why did I try when I honestly believed we were not going to get back to shore? Why did I even start? When Davey started swimming, I grabbed him by his swim trunks and was pushing as hard as I could. So the question was, but I was pushing, but I didn't believe we were getting back. So the question was, why was I trying if I honestly didn't believe we were going to get back? And so this whole principle of hope enough for the moment is what came alive in my mind. I didn't have enough hope we would get back. I just had enough hope to make the next move. And I think in any desperate situation, no matter how dark it is, you may not think that the whole thing is going to get resolved. And because of that, we often throw the towel in before it's time, before we should. And we don't even act on what we know and head in the general right direction. And most of us know the general right direction to head in with our problems. We just don't head in that direction because we don't have hope it'll be fully resolved. So we don't even act on the little that we know. And then the whole biblical principle, the manna principle. I mean, Jesus, God didn't give the Israelites in the desert manna, that little bread flaky substance. He didn't give them a year's worth. He didn't give them 6 months' worth or a month or even a week. He gave them a day. And so he was teaching them to live and by faith daily. I'm not going to promise you 10 years from now, but I'll give you for the day. Act on what you know. Act on my provision. And then here's the thing that happens. When you act on that small bit of hope that you do have and you head in the general right direction, here's the miraculous thing that happens. More hope comes along the way. New doors get opened. New possibilities begin to emerge. New vision, new resources, new insight. And so that's what happened. And for me, 50 yards out, feeling tired, overwhelmed, we're drowning, 50 yards out, it was kind of these four doses of hope different things happened. The first one was Davy started swimming. The second was the family on the shore. We could tell they figured out we were in trouble. The third one was my cousin kind of walked out as far as he could. He didn't want to get caught in it, but he went up as far as he could, cut the distance. Hey, it's not as long anymore. And then the last bit of hope happened when we were about 15 feet away from my cousin, big 6 foot tall guy. And I tried to go underneath and push Davy one last time when we were going to make it. And that's when everything started to fail. I couldn't grab his swim trunks. Everything was beginning to not work. And Davy made the last 10 feet on his own, and I had nothing left. And so he took Davy to shore, and I'm out there now alone, and I got nothing. I'd given everything I had. So I thought, okay, I'm good to go. Davy's in. Davy's safe. I did my deal, and I went under. Wave came over, and that's when the last bit of hope filled me up to say, I can get back. Maybe the water was 10 feet deep. It couldn't have been that deep at that point, because when I went down, my feet touched sand. And when my feet touched sand, I was just flooded with this energy that said, you're going to die someday, but it's not today. This is not where you're going to die. And so I just started pushing off. By that time, my cousin made his way back out. Man. And then we met, and he drugged me, you know, and you know, I got back. But the whole point of acting on the hope you know. Not for the full deal, but just for the next move. Hope enough for the next move. And I've used that so many times in work, in leadership, in life, in relationships. Don't give up too soon.
That kind of brings us to where we want to turn right now, which is not just our personal lives, but our world. Because, you know, there are times, and this is one of them, when we look at what's going on from Paris to Syria to... You and I were in Guatemala a couple weeks ago, and when you look at poverty, violence, hostility, hatred, division, and you're working now with Compassion International, our church has started a partnership with Compassion. Tell us a little bit about the need in the world. Where's the need for hope? What's it like? Because a lot of times it feels so overwhelming to us, we don't even really want to look.
It is. I mean, there's 400 million children that live on less than $1.25 a day. Just absorb that for a moment. More than live in this country are living on less than $1.25 a day. Children living on less than $1.25 a day. It does seem overwhelming. And I really think God was even using, you know, all things work together for good, you know. And I think God was even using that swimming incident to teach me not to be overwhelmed with the 400 million, but to act on what I'm calling you to act on. And I can do that. I can do that for the one, or Compassion can do that. We serve about 1.7 million children with, in partnership with 7,000 churches in 26 countries that have some of the most impoverished communities you can't even imagine. And yet there's a church bringing hope to the children, to their families, and to the community. One life at a time, one family, and one community at a time.
Well, that's kind of the next question. There's a picture, too. I don't know if we're going to be able to bring them up or not, but one is of a homeless guy when we were in Guatemala just a couple of weeks ago, guy laying down on the ground. And then one woman, when people wonder, what can I do? I'm just one person. I've got limited resources. And there's a story about this guy and one woman.
Yeah. So we were it was 2 weeks ago, and our group of pastors walked by this guy. Now, when I was a little guy, I grew up outside the United States in the developing world. Mom grew up in poverty. My dad was an engineer, so he was around just building stuff, providing electricity or clean water or whatever. And so this brought me right back to my youth, because we would walk in the central plazas. And I'll never forget when I was about 8, 9 years old, a man with no legs, really dark, rugged, worn skin, reaches out his hand to an 8-year-old for help. And everybody's walking by this guy, and I'm a little 8-year-old guy. This guy with no legs. I still remember the rubber things that he had on the ends of his thighs. And he's asking for an 8-year-old for help. And I wonder, how come everybody's walking by this guy? How come they don't stop? You know, help him. And it just messed with me. I ran to my dad. I said, Dad, give me everything you have in your wallet, because he needs the money more than we do. And then I remember seeing another situation where it was a mom, and she's laying out some cardboards on the sidewalk. And as a little guy, it hit me, oh, wait, she's making their beds for tonight. They're sleeping right here. I get to go to a home behind a door with a lock and sleep on a mattress. And this family's sleeping right here. And even as a little guy, I knew something is wrong with that. We have to be a part of the solution side to that. So here's the situation. We walk by, and yeah, I was brought back to as a little kid. All, you know, the group of pastors walked on by, and I saw this guy. I couldn't walk by. I'm just looking at him, and this, you know, we have to be on the solution side to this. So 200 yards from this individual where he was sleeping, we met a lady, an elderly woman, who 16 years ago used to walk to a church that was miles away from her community, and she was getting robbed. She'd been robbed twice, and she kept saying, the worst thing that they stole from me was my Bible. Like, both times they took my Bible.
Who would steal a Bible? Yeah.
There you go. So she told the pastor, I can't come to church here anymore. I keep getting robbed, and it's dangerous. So he said, well, start a church in your house. I can't start a church in my house. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. I don't have the right gifts. I can't do that. He says, no, you can organize some things. You have gifts of helps in hospitality. You just get the people to your house. I'll send you a teacher every week. So that's what they did. 16 years ago, they started this church. Now the church has about 70 members. They care for over 300 children in that community in partnership with Compassion. And I think we have a picture of her, actually. But this is the hope that is brought to communities.
Yeah, that's
her right there. So I asked her, I said, you know, because this guy right here, he was in the first child development center when the church started 16 years ago with Compassion. And I said, what's it like for you to see this church that is bringing hope and light to this community? And this guy is now a leader in the child development center that's inside the local church. And she said this. She says, my heart is so overwhelmed with joy. Joy is what I feel and I see when I see this little guy who started in the program when he was 4 years old, and now he's one of the leaders in the program. And she's seen him grow up and the program grow up, and now they're serving 300 kids in that community, not 200 yards from where that guy
is. The church that she started, because she got robbed twice on the way to another church,
right.
And that church has like 50 or 60 members, but they're helping 300 kids.
Right.
So we're partnering with Compassion now on a child sponsorship or child survival program.
Survivor.
Tell us a little bit about that just so folks will know what it is that we're doing with you.
So one of the things that happened as we have been walking with churches, serving children in communities, was this insight that we had to start younger. 4 years old was not young enough. Because a lot of them, their brains were already, you know, behind by four because they didn't have the care, the prenatal care. They didn't have the care at one-year-old, two-year-old, three-year-old. When the brain is just emerging exponentially with growth. And when you deprive a child of some things in that zone, they're already set permanently behind in their life. So we said we have to start earlier. So we created a prenatal program that serves pregnant women all the way up to 4 years old. And our projects now care for about 50 moms, either pregnant moms or moms with their babies, to give them the medical care and the food and the training and teach them microenterprise so they can kind of self-sustain themselves. And right now, out of our 7,000 church partnerships, only about 10% have child survivor programs. So what Menlo has helped making happen is we want to reach 50% by the year 2020, where 50% of the projects have these programs that care for pregnant moms. And you know, I've been in some of the most horrific places in the last 2.5 years, 21 countries, and I visited some dumps. I think we might even have a picture of a mom that I visited in a dump, lived in the dump, and we went to visit this person, and literally the baby was born like an hour before we arrived. And there she is in the dump, in this house. The baby was born there. But now I had hope in the situation because this mom was getting signed up in the Compassion prenatal care program and the early childhood program, where that mom is going to get what she needs to have to care for her child and bring the kind of medical care and all the, you know, vaccinations, all of that that the child, that child would need. Contrast that to another mom that I visited in Haiti at a child development center that didn't have this prenatal program. And this lady was 9 months pregnant, and she's having that baby right there in the shack. Maybe the midwife would get there in time. No medical care, no help beyond that. Father's gone, and this mom's on her own, you know. And we get to help a church come around these women so that they don't feel a sense of hopelessness. Yeah. This one lady had 6 miscarriages, had never known what it was like to take a baby full term, got in the program now, holding her little 1-year-old baby in her arms, big smile on her face. And the church is what made the difference.
A lot of us who have kids wonder, what can we do to help our kids develop a heart of compassion? And I think we're going to see a video right now of one of your kids, your daughter, Busy, and what happened with her. So take a look.
Our story begins with actually my dad. He came to us 3 kids and he said, we're going to start sponsoring a child through compassion. And I chose Elizabeth because she has the same exact name as me. And that's where our story began.
My name is Elizabeth. I am 10 years old, and this is my story. I live here in São Paulo, Guatemala, with my father and younger brother and 2 sisters. 2 years ago, my father had a bad fall while working and hurt his back very badly. He couldn't move or walk, and still can hardly work to earn money for us. Just 2 months later, my mother then became really sick with a fever. The next day, my mother died. Now I have to take care of my family.
I had received a letter that the mother had died, and now Elizabeth is the caretaker of her family. I just remember feeling devastated, and I was just so grateful at that time for compassion. You know, if compassion wasn't there, I don't even know what would happen to her or her family. I get to take part in her life and helping her get back on her feet.
I love going to the Compassion Project at the church nearby. They help me in lots of ways. The first thing we do is we pray, and we sing, and we learn a lot about Jesus. And they help me with my school and take care of me when I am sick or injured. And they give us food, which is delicious. I get letters from my sponsor, Elizabeth, and I send her letters also. I ask her to pray for me a lot. She has helped me so much through the Compassion Project.
For Elizabeth, it's the difference between healthcare and no healthcare, or school or tutoring, or somebody just to listen to her and know her story.
My favorite Bible verse is, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers live in unity." Psalm 133.
Elizabeth has changed my life forever, and I think my influence on Elizabeth has done the same for her. If you want to be that person in a child's life, sponsor a child today.
What a fabulous story. Jimmy, I know you've done some work with the Gallup organization to look at hope and have 2 kind of cool pictures of drawings that kids have done. But tell us a little bit about what is it that gives people hope, and how can we help be a part of that?
Well, one of the things that we think has a lot to do with what we're providing children, or actually what the churches are providing children, we just do equip the church, is hope. And so we did, as we've been working with the Gallup organization, trying to understand the impact of hope. Hope is made of 2 things. One is a thing that's obvious to most of us, kind of an optimistic outlook. There, hope certainly has that. But the second piece is the really powerful piece. And it's the belief that you can actually realize that preferred future, that picture of the future that's better, that you have the empowerment, you have the wherewithal to, in fact, get there. Hope is those 2 components. And a part of the research, we would ask children to describe themselves in a difficult situation. It's a very often used kind of test to see where a child is socio-emotionally and psychologically and how they view themselves. And so we asked children to draw themselves in the rain. There's the first one. This is a project. This is a child who's not in a compassion project, not connected to a church, and they're describing themselves in the rain. No protection, stick figure, black and white. Now here's a picture of a child in a compassion project. Raincoat, protection from the rain, colors, not stick figure, rubber boots. But you know the part that I love the most about this picture? What's in the upper right-hand corner? It's the sun. There's trouble today, but a better day is coming tomorrow. So God is protecting me in the hard times, and there's a better day coming. And this child believes that. That's what it does to a soul of a child that has everything around them saying they don't matter, they're invisible, they're not going to accomplish anything in life. That's what poverty does to them. They size it up pretty quick. And then all of a sudden, they get connected to a church, they get connected to Jesus, a loving sponsor that tells them there's love in this world, it has their name on it, it comes from Jesus, and it's tangibly being felt by them, and they can have that kind of belief in their future.
So, Jimmy, I want to ask you one more question. This is a little more personal. When I first met you, I always knew you as Jimmy Mayado, but you are also Santiago Mayado. Yeah. And your journey, your story, having lived in the U.S. for most of your adult life, but then thinking about your identity and particularly your mom's background in Mexico, God's kind of brought full circle, and there'll be folks that have all kinds of dimensions of life where they wonder, can God use this in my life? Is this part of who I am? Is this redemptive? And it's such a beautiful part of your story that a lot of folks don't know about. So could you tell us a little?
Well, my mom grew up in poverty. She knows what it's like to keep a dirt floor clean. Had one toy when she was growing up. And so wherever we went around the developing world, where my dad was building dams and powerhouses and things like that, she always kept us involved in the life of the poor, all the time. And that, my upbringing in Latin America, I saw the United States as just the perfect country. When we would visit, they had these highways and these amazing things called malls that seemed to have everything in the world. We'd go to Disneyland or Disney World, and it was just magical, you know, as they say. And then I would go back, you know, to the developing world, and I wanted to be successful in the United States. I wanted to come here. I didn't want to be Santiago. I wanted to be Jimmy. And the Lord has just brought me full circle, and I really kind of, that whole journey was embodied in a moment that I had with my mom.
Can I ask you, just before we get that, I remember you telling me, I think you were in high school when you moved to Texas.
Yeah.
And you would wear long sleeve shirts.
Yeah.
Even if it was a hot day.
Yeah.
Because you didn't want people to see the brownness of your skin.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it was a little darker back then. 20 years of Chicago turns you a bit white. But I remember, you know, early on going to Texas, and we'd go to a track meet, and a police car would drive by, and they would yell, hide Jimmy, doesn't have his green card, and the Border Patrol is going to take him, and we need him for the track meet. And I didn't even know what a green card was. And so I just kind of laughed along. And then I went home, and I said, Dad, what's a green card? And he told me, and then my heart sunk, because, oh, I get it. I'm on the outside looking in. And I just wanted to be accepted, yeah. You know, and I didn't want to have anything to do with my upbringing on that front, on that side. And when I did become president of Compassion, that after the ceremony, my mom came up to me and stood right in front of me and didn't say a word. And I said, Mom, are you okay? Is everything all right? She's 81 years old. And she hugged me, pulled back, tried to get a word out, couldn't get a word out. Hugged me again, pulled back a third time to try to say something, tears welling up in her eyes. She just couldn't get a word out, hugged me real quick and said, hablemos más tarde, which means we'll talk later. So the next day I said, Mom, what was going on there? You know, in the deal. And she said, you know, when someone grows up in poverty, they never think it's going to be a benefit to their child. You want to lift your children out of poverty. You don't want them to be in poverty. And yet I could see how my growing up in poverty imparted a certain DNA in your heart that has now become very central to your life calling. And that's true. It's like I've come back home full circle to say, I know you wanted to be this American accepted by Americans, but I raised you there for a reason. And I let your mom live through that for a reason. And I want you to get the training you can get in the United States and the connection to the church that you've developed in the United States. And I want you to build a bridge between the churches in the developing world and the churches in the first world. Build a strong enough, wide enough, robust enough bridge to let the resources go to where the need is. And there's 400 million children living on less than $1.25 a day, but there's 700 million evangelical Jesus followers in this world. Just the church could take care of the 400 million children, but there isn't a big enough bridge to help make that happen. We can do this.
Well, we want to be part of tearing down walls. So at every campus now, there's just going to be a time of prayer, and the campus pastors will lead you through kind of asking God, how can you use me? And we'll do that right here in this room. But first, can we just thank Jimmy for his being with us this weekend? So let's pray together. And take a moment right now, if there's any place in your life where you need hope from God, and ask, God, there's this part of my story that feels like failure or rejection, or I'm on the outside. God, would you help all of us to receive hope through what Jesus did for us? And then every one of us is made by God to be a hope bearer. So take a moment right now and ask, God, how would you like me to bring hope to others? God, what could I do, or what could I give, or how could I help? Heavenly Father, we pray that just as you have been doing through your Son Jesus, you would tear down walls that separate sinful people from you and blocked people from each other, and help us to be agents of the hope of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.